Amen. Please be seated. Got a little harmony coming out over here on this side. Pretty good. We set. Ready to go. We continue in our Theology for Everyday Life series. The goal of this series is to take big and sometimes, but anyway, big concepts of the Christian life, theological ideas that maybe we hear the big words and talk about those words, what they mean, but also it doesn't do us any good simply to know, say, what justification is, unless it means something to you right now. So that's the goal, is to make it for everyday life so we can understand it and use it in our lives. Use these things in our lives, these great teachings of Scripture. So this morning we're looking at justification. Why is this important? Why is it important that we understand the word justification? Well, listen to I'm going to read this list, and you tell me if any of these feelings or thoughts, if you've had any of these lately. God doesn't like me. I need to do more for God. I'm still guilty of my sin. I want to hide from God and my Christian friends. I'm afraid of not pleasing God. I hate myself. I wish I could be as good a Christian as she is. I still see myself as what I was. I'm dirt. I'm dirty. I know I'm forgiven, but I can't love brothers who've hurt me. Sometimes I wonder if I have any faith. I'm terrified of God's judgment. I have to do better. If you knew the real me, you would, whatever. Where is this faith I'm supposed to have? I just can't live to his standards. I just can't live a good life. I look in the mirror and I hate what I see. I know I'm forgiven, but I feel unclean. If my faith is so little, I must not be saved. My past is ever before me. Peace? What peace? Holiness is not very fun. I'm so afraid of disappointing God. I have to do better. God is still angry with me. I'm worthless. I know God loves me, but he's not very proud of me. I feel like a fake, that it's all an act. Does Christianity work? I should be better by now at, and you fill in the blanks, your prayer life, devotion, whatever. All of us feel these things sometimes, some of the time. But if you consistently think this way, then pay attention to this message. It's for you. Pay attention to this message. It's a great message for all of us. Perhaps an understanding of justification is what you need to alter your perspective. My perspective, my view of some actions changed on Wednesday when the owner of the house we rent called to say that they might be selling the house. We lived there 9 years, and all of you know where it is. And they might not sell it, so all this may be moot. But as soon as I got off the phone, I thought, well, no need to go to Bunnings and buy those plants to finish the hanging baskets or get some things to fill in the garden. I started looking around and thinking, all this stuff to move. And then the really horrible part of like calling the utilities. You know, I'll move the house, but just, you know, on the phone with Telstra and everything to get all that, that's the nightmare for me. You know, looking at all of those things, my perspective changed, and it's already beginning to change some of my actions. Now I may have to shift all back if they decide not to sell. But seeing something differently can change our actions and our attitudes. Seeing justification, understanding it, understanding who you are in Christ can change your actions and your attitudes too. So we're going to look at something taken from this verse, something given, and something to do. Something taken, therefore of anyone. Therefore, since having been justified in faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified, as we say. So what is justification? Some definitions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. J.I. Packer writes, justification is a judicial act of God pardoning sinners, accepting them as just, and so putting permanently right their previously estranged relationship with himself. This justifying sentence is God's gift of righteousness, his bestowal of a status of acceptance for Jesus' sake. Okay, these are good, but let's dig a little deeper. What is justification? What is justification? Have your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 12. To Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, begin to look at verse 36. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's the context. But here we learn about justification. For by your words you will be, what? Justified. And by your words you will be condemned. So on the day of judgment, there's going to be two sets of people. Those that are condemned and those that are justified. Justified or condemned. There's only two options. There's only two options. So for Christians, the judge will look upon you and see your sin and say, not guilty. So justification is not some process in our lives. It's a verdict. It's a decision. You are justified. And so on judgment day, God will say, you are justified. That's what it is. It's a verdict. It's a decision. And it takes the place of judgment. It's God's verdict or his acquittal of us. So when you say, I am justified, you're saying, God, I'm acquitted. I'm no longer guilty. I'm no longer guilty. It's a verdict or an acquittal from the Lord Jesus, from the Lord. So what is it based upon? Well, it's based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Look down here, back to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could just stop and think about that all day. While you were still a sinner, while you were still deep in your sin, God died. Christ died for you. Since therefore we have now been what? Justified by what? By his blood. Our justification is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Not guilty. No wrath. It's a verdict. It's a court decision that you are forgiven. This would have been radical for the first century Jews and for other religions, because in Judaism there was never any assurance that you were saved. You did all these things and hoped that you would be saved. Some of the mystery religions in Egypt, Egyptian religions, they believed that the heart held all the good and bad. So your heart was placed on a scale at the end to determine whether maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. The Greeks and Romans, the gods are basically playing games with us. There's no way to know whether you're good or bad or if there is any eternity beyond that. It's the whim of the gods. So this idea of complete forgiveness was revolutionary for them, and it is for us too. It's revolutionary that we are really forgiven. And then he points out that it's already happened. It's already happened. It's in the past tense. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have been. So the matter of, one writer says, the matter of the last day has already been settled for the Christian believer. It's the verdict for the Christian has already been uttered in time. Paul is taking what will happen, what is all, what will happen in the future, and he's pulling it back to now to show us that we're already forgiven, that one day in the future we will stand completely and fully justified before the Lord. But even now, we already are. It's already happened. It's already happened to you. It's like you've got a not guilty verdict piece of paper in your hand right now. And one day you'll walk into judgment and you'll have that in your hand because you're justified. You're not guilty before the Lord. It's like walking again to court with a piece of paper signed by the judge that says not guilty. What an amazing God. What an amazing God we serve. So if something was taken, our guilt, well, something was given to us, the righteousness of Christ was given to us. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Christians, you're not just forgiven, and I'll use the word just for emphasis. So God didn't say, okay, yep, Jesus Christ died for you. You were chosen from all eternity, so I guess I'll forgive you. Well, he did that, but not with that attitude. He also said, let me give you something. Let me give you the righteousness of my Son. He has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember the coat. He looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you are righteous before the Lord. It's just amazing to think about. It's amazing to think about that God doesn't only forgive us, but he says, I'm going to give you something to you. I'm going to make you righteous and holy. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still mess up. But he sees the righteousness of Christ. And one day we'll experience that fully. Jesus, the judge, says, I declare you righteous because I've laid upon you the righteousness of Jesus. When I look upon you, I see Jesus. We tend to forget this. We tend to forget this, that Jesus has taken away our guilt and our shame. That no matter what we think of ourselves from time to time, because we all think bad of ourselves because we mess up, we make mistakes. No matter what we think of ourselves from time to time, God sees you as righteous and holy and perfect. And when we look in the spiritual mirror and we don't like the reflection looking back at us, perhaps reminded of a sinful past, that's when we tell ourselves, no, but that's not who I am. That may have been who I was, but that's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm justified now and forever. Perhaps you've heard the story of the farmer and the devil. The farmer would be working in his fields, and the devil would come to him and remind him of some sin that he had and say, yes, you're guilty. And he would accuse him of things. And you may be a Christian, but you're still guilty, and you should feel shame. Well, but when this happened, the farmer would simply say to the devil, come on, devil. Come on, let's go behind the barn. And they'd walk over behind the barn, and there was a tree, and there was a stake driven in the ground by the tree. And the farmer would look at the devil and say, you see that stake? That's where I knelt. That's where I knelt when I received Christ, when I became a Christian. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. Go away from me, devil. Get away, because there's my spiritual stake. And every time it would happen, he would remind himself, I'm justified. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm not guilty. Perhaps some of you need a spiritual stake. You need to go to the Lord. You need to go before the Lord when you feel guilty and accused and so weighed down. And say, yes, yes, devil, you're right. I am a sinner, but I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. We've also been given, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We've been given the peace with God. We've been given peace with God. Not only is the guilt of God removed and the wrath taken away, but the relationship that was broken is also restored. It's more than just a peaceful feeling. I hope we do feel a peace in our lives, but it's more than just a peaceful feeling of that. It's like, and you would never see this, it's like a judge, you know, declaring someone not guilty in court, criminal, whatever, he says, not guilty, and then says, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go to lunch. He establishes a relationship with us. God establishes a relationship with us. So restoration leads to relationship. Restoration leads to relationship. So we have peace with God. What was torn apart, which is what the word peace is all about, is put back together. What was torn is put back together. The American Civil War was a horrible, horrible event. It split not only the country, but it split households too. Occasionally, brother fought against brother. Here's a picture of Alexander and James Campbell. One fought on one side, one fought on the other. Brothers many times took different sides during the war. These two found out that even at one battle, they had been fighting against each other. They didn't even know that. They were fighting against each other in a battle. But after the war, many of these divided families, these divided brothers, would go back home. They would restore their relationship. They begin to rebuild their lives. Peace led to restoration of relationship. So we've looked at something's been given to us, something's been taken away, something's been given. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Notice there's not a quantitative aspect to this faith. It's just faith. We just believe. He didn't say you have to have a lot of faith. You have to have this much faith in order to believe. No, he just says you have to have faith. You just have to have faith. Believe. Believe in God. Trust in Him for your salvation. And then believe all that has happened to you. That's all he says do. Believe it. By faith. Just believe. Even a little faith is faith. Even a little faith is faith. Sometimes in our Christian lives when we, you know, we think, oh, I don't know if I have any faith right now. Well, if you've got any, you've got faith. Because our faith waxes and wanes, doesn't it? Hard times come, tough times come. We wonder about things. We struggle with things. Our faith can be like this, and sometimes it can be way down here. But that doesn't matter, because what's important is what? The object of your faith. It's Jesus Christ, and He's big. It's what you have your faith in, not how much faith you have. You know, Campus Crusade for Christ, or I believe it's Crew now, used to have a great diagram that, you know, they'd have an engine, fact, and then they'd have feeling, they'd have faith, and they'd have feeling. That sometimes you don't feel the little caboose. You don't feel much like a Christian, but the fact is you are, because it's based in Jesus Christ. When a child is crossing the street, holding on to an adult's hand, and you parents have been there with this, how tight do you hold that hand? Because what are they doing? They're going to run. They're jerking away. They're trying to go different places. So it's not that child's hand is small. It's not the size of their hand that matters. It's the size of yours that you're holding on to that child. And the parent won't let go. We don't let go. No matter how much they jerk. So we end up carrying him halfway across the street. But our faith can wax and wane. Sometimes you may not feel like you have much, but that doesn't matter. It's about Jesus Christ. And then we're to believe. Belief changes actions. We're not talking about a leap of faith here. We're not talking about just believe something that's true, but it's based upon fact. I don't know if he coined the phrase, but Jack Miller uses the term, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Now we know that sounds good. And preachers have a really bad habit, us and politicians, of saying things that sound good, and then you're like, well, what does that really mean? You know, it may we say, oh, that sounds great, and then you think about it and go, I have no idea what they're talking about. What does that mean? You know, we use it with different things. We say, you know, live for Jesus. That's a great saying. What does it really mean? We were talking just the other day, as to what, you know, practice the presence of God every moment. That's a great saying. I really don't know how you do it when you're in the middle of changing diapers and working hard and doing pracs. But every moment of the day you can, but you can practice every day. A really good saying. So what does it mean? Let me illustrate what preach the gospel to yourself every day means. Let's look at our list. How does the gospel apply to these things? God doesn't like me. Well, yes, he does. If you're a believer, he loves you. You tell yourself that. You preach that to yourself. God loves me. I need to do more for God. Well, maybe it's good to spend more time in the Word. Maybe you do need to be more disciplined in your life. But if you're doing it to please him, he says, no, you don't need to do more for God to gain his acceptance, because you're accepted in Christ. I'm still guilty of my sin. The gospel says, nope, no, you're not. I want to hide from God in my Christian sins. Why? Christian friends, why? You need to be out there with them. Again, I'm afraid of not pleasing God. No, you're pleasing God in Jesus Christ. I hate myself. I still feel like dirt. I look in the mirror and my past comes up. And I know I'm forgiven, but I still feel that shame. I still feel that shame of what I've done. Because guilt and shame are two different things, but they both go to the cross. Whereas Jesus says, I know you feel that way, but let me tell you who you are in me. It's who you are in me. I look at you and I see a beautiful, wonderful man or woman who I'm going to spend eternity with. And it changes our view, because who we see in the mirror, that's the way Christ sees us. I'm terrified of God's judgment. The gospel says, yes, there'll be a judgment, but you've got the not guilty slip. And Jesus Christ, who is the judge, will declare you not guilty. Again, peace, what peace? Pray for peace. Lord, give me your peace. Show me your peace. Again, you can take these and apply them to each one. That's what it means to preach the gospel to yourself every day, is when you feel worthless, when you feel down, you go to the cross and say, yes, but God. But the gospel tells me this. The world tells me this. The gospel tells me this. And it changes us. It changes us. That's what it means to preach the gospel to yourself every day. To remind yourself who you are in Christ. To remind yourself who you are in Christ. Perhaps you're like the father in Mark chapter 9, you know, who said, I do believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Sometimes our own lives, we have to say, Father, I do believe. I know I'm loved. I know I'm forgiven. But help me to really believe it. Help me to really live it, because I struggle with that. Pray that prayer to God. Loves to answer that prayer. In conclusion, there's an interesting alternative reading to in this text. If your Bible may have a little asterisk or a little number by it, that an alternative reading would say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, let us have peace with God. So it's still, don't get all bent out of shape. It still doesn't take away from the text. But J.B. Phillips translates it as this. He says, since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things that he has for us in the future. In light of your justification, Christian, live in this life. Enjoy this life. You have a hope for eternity with God. You are forgiven. You are righteous. All those things. Let's go back through them. Live. Live this life. Because you have a hope. Live in the joy of your salvation. Live in the joy of your salvation. Again, as we sang earlier, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like our God who would do all of this for us? Father, we come before you and we just are mystified. We are amazed We don't have words in the English language to describe what you have done for us or our reaction to it. Oh Lord, help us to believe all that your word says, that it may change us, that we may live in the joy of our salvation. Oh Lord, that we may live lives for you. In Christ's name, amen.